is from King James.
That there's King James on the left. The middle, the Greek text there, in the middle is Nestle. It's Nestle Island text. It's the Greek text, and it has Greek and then English underneath it. And as I translate it, you're going to see it's different, because that's Alfred Marshall's translation, interlinear translation from Greek. And we're studying from Greek. I'm not really teaching Greek as heavy as I have in the past. You're going to learn it. A lot of people ask me, well, how hard is Greek? How hard? It seemed like it'd be impossible for me to learn. I said, well, if you stay in the class for a year and take the class, we only have breaks in the class on Christmas, on Wednesday, you know, they don't have church then, so I can't, nobody's here. And on Thanksgiving, things like that, that's the only time we don't have class. I said, if you go to the class for a year, I said, sheer exposure to Greek, you're going to learn it. You're going to be able to. And Brother Lynn, now you've been around here and a couple of years now. You can go to a Greek lexicon and you can look up a word now. You can read a word out of Greek. Did I really teach you anything at all? Did I just drive the Greek down your throat, grammar and no. But you learn it because you're exposed to it. You're going to learn a lot of words, because English is so similar to Greek. Greek is different as far as the alphabet is, everything, but it's a lot alike. You only have a few different words. You got a phi, a ki, and a few of them. They're a little bit different, that's all. Phi is a phi. All right, and this right here, this theta is a th. You've got a few other little words, and some of them you know, like pi. That's a p in Greek, all right? That's easy. It's not a lot different. It's a lot like Hebrew, like you were saying, where you've got a whole different alphabet, it's an Eastern grammar, an Eastern language. This is a Western. Every Western language in the world came from Greek. The English language, there is so little of it that is Anglo-Saxon, like 0.5%. That's all. The language is an illegitimate language as far as it having any foundation of its own. It doesn't have any foundation. Very few, maybe one out of 10,000 words is actually Anglo-Saxon, which is the basis of English. All the rest of it comes from German, Latin, whatever, Greek. All of the medical terms are all Greek. Many terms you're going to see, prepositions and everything else, come from Greek. And we'll read this from Greek. And then we're going to translate it, and I'll pronounce it for you. Sometimes we speedily go through things, and tonight I'm going to speedily read it to you, because I'm going to go back and cover a little bit of what we did last week, because I didn't get some things to you last week that I wanted to, because I didn't have my notes. Simple as that. And you will learn Greek just by being exposed to it. And if you had stayed in this class, you would have had more than enough Greek to have a doctorate in theology from the brigade. You'd have had about twice as much as you needed if you'd stayed. This is 4 years that we've been doing this now, and that's more, and it's no breaks. 4 years with no breaks. Hello, Brother Walter.
I will sign up as soon as you can get some credit. I'm going to need it.
Well, I'm going to see if we can get credit for the class too. All right, Brother Walter, it's good to see you here tonight, brother. Haven't been in here for a while. Good to have you in the class. And do you have any other questions at all? Does that answer your question? If I don't answer your question, ask me again. Keep on asking. Okay. Let's have a word of prayer. And Brother Walter, since you're the last one in here, I'm going to just pick on you to pray, because you're just absolutely wonderful at that.
Dear Father, our God, Lord, we just give you thanks, Lord, for the many blessings, Lord, that you bestowed upon us, O God. And we just praise your most holy and righteous name. Right now, Father, we just come before you, Lord, just asking, Lord, that you would just speak to all our hearts and minds, and Lord, through your Spirit, Lord, through dear Brother Jim, Lord, that you would enlighten our eyes and our minds to the truth of your word, O God. And we pray, Lord, that we might hide them in our hearts, O God, that we might not sin against you. We thank you for this time. Lord, bless each and every one of us here, Lord, and help us to learn more about you and your precious word, Lord. We give you thanks and praise in Christ's name.
Amen. Amen. put you down here. Walt Strickland. We're studying in the book of Revelation. What does the word revelation mean? It comes from the Greek word apocalypse. Now what does that mean? What's awful and eclipses? What's that mean?
Reveal.
What?
Reveal.
To reveal, or literally to take the cover off. To uncover. All right, that's what the word revelation means. We're in the second chapter of the book of Revelation in the 12th verse. We studied this a little bit last week. I want to go back and read it to you. I'll read it to you from Greek. You don't have to read it with me this time. I'm going to go through it quickly. Kai to angelo tes en pergamu ekklesias grapson tade lege ho ekon tein ro phairon tein distoma tein ox aeon. That's verse 12. And to the angel, and Greek is a little jumbled up. It says to the messenger or the angel or the pastor of the church in Pergamos. All right? What does Pergamos mean? Remember from last week, Pergamos. What does Pergamos mean? Pergamos. Twice married. All right? Now, someone turned with me or for me. Twice married. Twice married. Twice married. Someone turn, if you have a Bible, to 2 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, verses 1 through 4, and please read that for me. 2 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, verses 1 through 4. I wanted to get this down in my notes, but I wasn't there last week. All right, 2 Corinthians 11, 1 through 4. Someone have that?
Yeah. Oh, that you would bear with me in a little folly, and indeed you do bear with me, for I am jealous for you with godly jealousy, for I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For he who comes preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached. Or if you receive a different spirit from which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it.
All right. 2 Corinthians 11, 1 through 4. Hello, Art. Twice married. What does that say there? That Paul espoused this church as a chaste virgin to the Lord. Twice married. Remember when we talked about Pergamos? We're talking about a church that lived in that Asia Minor at that time. But it was prophetic also of a period of time. And that period of time was from 313 to 606 A.D. This is a time when the church became what they call the church became married to the state. That's when... Remember what happened?
Yeah.
325 A.D. Tell us about it, brother.
The church basically took, the state took over basically.
Yeah, and under Constantine the Great.
Mm-hmm. And they had councils where they started Mariology, worship of Mary.
Well, it happened on down, during that period of time.
They started changing the marks of truth.
The Catholic Church was on the rise, all right, and the Lord's churches were still there, but they were being persecuted at this time. And some of the people were staying faithful to God, and that's what these scriptures are going to say, but the greatest part of them became idolaters. Okay? And that is what he's going to lambast this church period of time about, and even in Pergamos at that time. Pergamos was a very prominent city, and they had a big temple there. They had idolatrous worship. You had to worship the emperor of Rome at that time, remember? The Caesar, he was God. And they had to worship him. And you had to go down there and put a pinch of incense on the altar and swear your allegiance and your faithfulness and that you believed in him as the God of heaven's representative on this earth. Well, how could you do that if you were a Christian? How could you do that? Pergamos, Christ married. Now, the Lord's church is down through the ages. We teach on Sunday night also. We're teaching church history. And this brother here, he's part of that. And you really, you're getting an education, aren't you, Brother Glenn? But we're kind of studying it twice because we're getting a shot of it right here, too. Because we're studying this church age. The church, as the church at Rome, became married to the state. And there was a head, one head, which would be Constantine the Great, and then later a pope would be over the whole church. Now the Lord's churches, there is one head over the Lord's churches, and that's Christ himself. And he is their espoused husband, all right? Not the emperor or anything else. Pergamos. And he said, you write, and to this church you write these things, and he says, the one having the sword, the double mouth, the very sharp, two-edged sword, sharp sword. The Word of God says that the Word of God is able to cut through the marrow and the bones and all, slice through all of it. And verse 13, I'm going to go through these quickly and then we'll take off. It says, oida hu, katoi case, hopu, ho, thronos, tu, satana, kai, krates, to, onama, amu, kai, uk, erneso, tain, pistin, mu, kai, antes, hemeras, antipas, ho, martis, mu, ho, pistos, mu, hos, ate, katantate, par, himan, hupu, ho, satanos, katoike. It says, I have known, this oida means I have known where you live, is what it says. The word there is down home, where you dwell, where you live, where you spend your time. I know where you live and where the throne of Satan is. I know where you live and the throne of Satan. What do you think he's talking about here? The throne, the temple of the ruler of this world. Who's the God of this world at this time?
Lucifer.
All right. Satan, he is the God of this world. And he says, and you hold with all your might the name of me. Some of you do. Some of you hold on to my word and to me with all of your might. And not you have denied the faith of me. In Jude 3, it says, Jude is, now this is Brother Jesus, he says, contend earnestly for the faith that was once and for all delivered to the saints. All right? And the saints are in these churches. They make up the churches. Contend for the faith, and that's what this word is here. Hold on to it with all your might, all your ability. The faith of me, even in the days of Antipas, the witness of me, the one faithful, my faithful witness, who was killed beside ye where this Satan dwells. All right, Antipas. What does Antipas' name mean? Antipas.
Son of the Father.
Son of the Father. All right. It comes from Antipater. It's a short form of it. Son of the Father. Was he a real son of his Father in heaven? Yes, he was. He was a son of the Father. All right. He would not pinch the little incense and put it on the altar and say that he would swear allegiance to Rome as a Caesar. I mean, he'd pay his taxes and do all that kind of stuff. Children of God do that. But we are not supposed to be married to the state in that form.
But after the marriage of Pergamos there, the martyr of the Chaldeans was mentioned much in history after that. So there's a lot of that intertwined in there.
He brings out something here in the next verse that explains these two verses very much. And it talks about the doctrines of Balaam. All right? Now, what does Balaam mean? I didn't tell you last week, did I? I started to. I listened to that tape and I said, Balaam is a Hebrew word and it means people ruler. And the guy that talked to the donkey. All right? His name means people ruler. And so does the name Nicodemus. His name means mob ruler, a mob buster, or people ruler. It's almost the Greek equivalent of Balaam. Now, he said, I know who my faithful one was in this church, in this age and period of time. And they were people Once the church at Rome took power over all the other churches, you could not preach the gospel. Only at one city could have one pastor, and it was the one that they promoted. And they set aside, you had to be ordained by them. And these Anabaptists at that period of time, they don't call that, but they later were called that. But they were being persecuted and killed and drowned and everything else because of this. And then verse 14 says, talks about this compromising church again. Allah, Ekon, Kata, Su, Oliga, Hote, Eke, Eke, Ege, Tatuntas, Tain, Didoxane, Balaam, Hos, Idaraskin, Tol, Balak, Baalin, Skandalon, Enopion, Ton, Huion, Israel, Fagain, Idola, Tuta, Kai, Horne, Use. Boy, this is a bad, strong verse. It says, but. And what is that all there? It comes from Allah, doesn't it? That's a strong adversity conjunction in Greek. That first thing there, all, that's from Allah. What is that? That's a change of state of mind, isn't it, from one thing to another. He talked about the faithful ones in this church. Now he says, but, with anger. That's what he says. But. Stop. I got something else to say to you. I have against you some things. All right? Because you have there ones holding to the teaching of Balaam. All right? And the word Balaam means people ruler, doesn't it? Now, what had happened at this time? The church's polity before this time was a democratic government in the body. Every church ruled itself. Under Christ only. Every church was an independent body. There was no head. There was no national headquarters anywhere of any of the Lord's churches. Each one was an independent body. Now they had a head during this period of time. He's talking about kind of a dual prophecy, what was going on in Pergamos at this time and what was happening during this period of time in age. He said, there's ones holding to the teaching of Balaam. Now what in the world did Balaam do? It says, Balaam who kept on teaching to the Balak to cast a stumbling block down in front of the sons of Israel to eat idol sacrifices and to fornicate. Bad stuff in here. What did Balaam do?
Corrupted the church.
What? He sold out to Balak, didn't he? He was a prophet of God. And everybody knew he was a prophet of God. You can go back in Kings and study about him. And in Numbers, you can find out about, well, Numbers 22:1 through 24:25, if you want to put that down, and study about Balaam and Balak. And Balaam, God forbid Balaam to curse Israel. He wanted to do it for money, didn't he? He wanted to hire out and go curse them. And he couldn't figure out any way to curse Israel. But he said, I'll tell you what to do. You can make them compromise. You can make them compromise. You can make them just like they wanted the poor old Antipater to do, Antipas. They wanted him just go and put a pinch of incense on the altar to Caesar. He wouldn't do it. He would not compromise his religion. So he was killed. He died by the sword. Okay? Israel lived in a period of time, and Balak, he wanted to conquer Israel. He wanted them to curse. He wanted Balaam to curse them. And everything that Balaam was going to curse against Israel, everything he said that was going to bring them down, was a blessing. He blessed them instead of cursing them. But he said, I'll tell you how to get around this blessing. I'll tell you how to get to them. Ask them to marry your daughters. You've got good-looking women around here. He said, tell them, hey, you can have my daughter. And come to church with us. Is anything wrong with going to church? Come to church with us. Come over here and go to church with us. You know what their church services consisted of? Their worship services? Huh? The orgies. the thing that they, this is hard to do, to say, but they would have the high priest and he would get one of the temple prostitutes and have relationships with her in front of everybody, right up on the altar. And they, and what he was doing, he was calling their God to find his girlfriend and do the same thing so they would be blessed and everything, the land would be fruitful and multiply. It was an open, public orgy. The prostitutes from the temple would go through the town. They had little bracelets on their ankles or anklets, whatever you call them, and they would hand these out and sell them to the guy. They would come back, and these were temple prostitutes. You wonder why God hates this? Why he called them fornicators and prostitutes? And he told them in the Old Testament, he said, don't go whoring after their gods. He wants his virgin, God, Israel, with God's wife. She was his virgin. There was such a small element of her faithful to him when Jesus came to this earth. Wasn't there? Why, she did. Israel did bring forth the Christ child, didn't she? Through Mary. I like to see the woman. She was born. That was fulfilled. But the rest of them were prostitutes and whoremongers. This is what the book of Revelation says. I mean, God holds nothing back when he talks about spiritual adultery. And that's what they were doing. Balaam says, go down and talk them in. Give your daughters to them. Be good to them. Compromise. Hire their sons in your businesses. Teach them this. Teach them that. Get them involved with you and get them away from their God. And God will get them. Jehovah will get after them. You turn them against their God. That's what you do. Do you see what John is talking about through here, through Jesus? You know, these actually are Jesus' words here. He said, my bride. My bride was twice married. She became a prostitute. And that's exactly what happened to the early churches. The biggest majority that went with the Church of Rome were like that. They were twice married. So Israel was cursed by God because of Balaam. Of course, Balaam got it in the end, didn't he? God finally had him killed. Struck him down. There's a lot of cross references to this. It says you threw down a stumbling block to the sons of Israel to eat idol sacrifices. Come to our wonderful feast. Our women are really good cooks. You know, we have beautiful daughters. Our church services, come to our wonderful church services. And they got over there and they got involved with idolatry. And prostitution. All of it. All of it was part of the religion. It was all there. You know, in Numbers 25, 1 through 9, God killed 24,000 people because of compromise. You know, when Israel came out of Egypt, they went to Sinai. Moses went up on Sinai for 40 days. When he came back down, he found a bunch of God-worshipping people, didn't he? They were worshiping the wrong God. And Aaron says, what? I don't know what happened. Remember who Aaron was. He was the spokesperson before Pharaoh. He was the one that did all the miracles, not Moses. Don't believe Cecil B. DeMille, believe the Bible. He was the one that performed all those miracles. Aaron did it. Then Aaron said, well, they came pestering me and wanting me to make a God they could see. What had Israel been doing down in Egypt all those years, those 400 years, worshiping idols? They still had it in their blood. God opened up the ground and killed a bunch of them, didn't he? He killed them because he hates spiritual adultery. They went whoring after other gods, he said. God hated it. He wants you to be faithful to him. He expects you to be faithful to him. He expected these people to be faithful to him. Now let's go in verse 15, and we'll read this one together. Revelation 2 and verse 15. Houtos. Achais. Tai. Si. Krotuntos. Tain. Didache. Nicolaitone. Homoios. All right, that's a little short, easy verse. Likewise, you have. Likewise, in the same manner. That's a little adverb you can find on page 296 in Benjamin Davidson's grammar, if you want to look that one up. He says, likewise, you have. And that's second person singular, present, indicative, active. You have and you hold on to. That's what it means. You have and you continue to have. Also, the ones holding to the teaching of Nicolaitans. Nicolaitans. That's another word that's like Nicodemus, isn't it? This is talking of Nicodemus means what?
A mob ruler.
A mob ruler, or a crowd ruler, or a people ruler, but it's talking about people as a group. Okay? Now, what does Nicolaitan mean? Nicolaitan. The word people comes from Laos. What?
Just the lay of people. That's the hierarchy. Nico,
I conquer.
Yeah.
Yeah, I conquer. I conquer people. Okay. That's what it means. I conquer people, or to conquer, or rule over people. Now, the polity of the church, what do I mean by polity? The polity of the church is changed. The major church that was in the world, the ruling church, was the church at Rome at this time. Okay? During this period of time. And the polity of that church had changed from a democracy to a Nicolaitan, or a preacher rule. All right? The pastor became the father, whatever you want to call him, the padre. That all means the same.
A dictatorship.
The preacher ruler. And then there was a ruler over him, which was one head, and it wasn't Christ. He was supplanted. He was thrown out of the way. Okay? One teaching of the Nicolaitans in like matter. The Nicolaitans. Well, we know that there was a preacher or a deacon and a preacher in Jerusalem called Nicholas. Now he taught a lot of ungodliness and lasciviousness among the people at that period of time. But I think in context here that it's talking about the people rulers, because this really people ruling over other people. People abusing the masses. And that's what you find down through the Dark Ages. Why was it called the Dark Ages? Because people were educated at the writing of this letter. What happened during the Dark Ages?
The church made them stupid.
The church made them stupid. That's right. That's what happened. It was, if you could read and write, many times in the Dark Ages, if you weren't one of the ruling elite, and they changed the language from Greek, which was Koine Greek, common man's Greek. Everybody understood Greek. It was a legal language and everything in the day. The Roman coins were even coined and written in Greek, not Latin. The church at Rome changed it from Greek into what they called the holy language, Latin. And the common man did not know Latin. And so therefore, and they did not, they were not able to even have not a page of scripture or anything. They were ignorant and illiterate. There was no schools. They discouraged literacy among the laity or the people. And, if you keep a person real stupid, you can rule over them. In America, in the last, 2 centuries ago now, in the 1860s, we had a war here called the Civil War. That Civil War was not over slavery. That Civil War was over states' rights. That's what it was over with. They used slavery as a platform, but it was states' rights. States' rights. Where they changed the government, the country was each state was a democracy. And it was ruled, there were so many states in the Union. Some of those states seceded out of the Union. And they used the slavery situation in the South. But did you know there was slavery in the North? More slavery in the North than there was in the South? How was Sunday school started? Why was Sunday school started? Started by Baptists. why was Sunday school started?
What?
Well,
what is the one day that they didn't have to work in the fields?
The churches asked. They didn't work. No one working in the fields. They're working in factories. Little children had to go to work in factories when they're 3, 4, and 5 years old. When they could get up and take care of themselves, they had to go to work. And many of them were killed and maimed in these factories because they were so young and they had to work such long hours. And they couldn't get out of it. You were sold to the factory. The little girls were abused by the factory owners and the bosses and everything else. There was terrible, terrible slavery in the North, as same as the South. All right, and they sold Indian slaves in the state of California until the year 1869 in Los Angeles. They were still having slaves. They were sold. They used Indians as slaves in Nevada, in California, until the 1920s. Did you know that? That's history. All right. But in the North, Sunday schools were started in the North to educate those little kids so they could get out of the factories. That's why Sunday school, and they asked for a day to be set aside so they could take them and teach them the Bible so they could read and write and get out of those factories. That's what it was about. The South was fighting the North over the same issue. You say, you got slaves up there, but you never hear that in history books. And the South had slaves in the plantations. And sometimes they did them real wrong. But it wasn't any worse than what was going on in the coal mines and in the factories in the North. Same story. Same abuse of the masses, manipulation of the masses. Keep them ignorant and you can do anything with them. Keep them illiterate and keep them ignorant. All right. Verse number 16. Revelation 2 and verse 16. Metanoeison. Un. A. Day. May. Erkomai. Soy. Toxu. Kai. Yeah, I think I made too many Kais in this one. Is it one Kai or two in your text? One Kai? One? Okay, I'm going to mark that one out then. I got to erase that one. I made a mistake in copying. Okay, Kai. Pole Meso. Met. Auton. N. Tay, Romathea, two, stomatos, mu. Okay, it says you repent. That is a command. It's in the imperative mode. It's second person singular. Each one of you in these churches repent. You know, God deals with people not in groups and families, but individually. You can have 10 children, and you can take them to church, and one of them might be out there a drug addict, or 9 of them, or however many, and they might be atheists. All you can do is take them to church. God has to deal with each and every one of them individually. Teach a child in the way he should go, but it's between that child and God. It's not between you and God. You can't make the decisions. You can't be baptized for the child, and that's what the Catholic Church began to do in the Dark Ages. Baptized by proxy. You can't do that. You have to make a decision for yourself. He said, each one of you therefore repent, except, or if not, I'll come to you. The word toxu there is suddenly. Suddenly. Not so much quick in a short time, but suddenly, instantly, right up is here. It's going to be too late. Time has passed. Too late. And he said, and I shall fight with them. He talks about up here singularly, each one of you repent, but all of those that would not repent, I will fight with them with a sword of the mouth of me. Now, Jesus really doesn't have a sword sticking out of his mouth. Literally. That's a figure of speech. But when he spoke the world into existence. Did you know that? He reconstructed the earth again. The first chapter of the book of Genesis. He rebuilt it by His Word. That Word, His Word is powerful. We have the Word of God right here. You know, we as Christians believe in what we call the plenary inspiration of the Scriptures. What in the world is that? Huh? It's God breathed. That these words in the original language are our printed statement of this church is that we believe that the Bible is totally and plenarily inspired by God from the original languages in which it was written. Now, no translation is inspired. But the Word of God, which we're studying tonight, we're reading that now. We're reading the real inspired Word of God, that it is absolutely without error. And it is. There aren't any errors in it, and it is powerful. The Word of God frames the universe. The Word of God holds it together. The Word of God is going to create hell. And the Word of God creates heaven. Jesus said, I'm going to build many, many estates for you. Many mansions. Many estates. That in that great city, the many, many mansions, many estates. A guy, Lee Kuster, was telling me about a guy that wrote an article that how many in that great big city, how many levels of it there were, and how many mansions. Mansions! We're not talking about apartments. We're talking about mansions. Estates! In this place, there is to house all of His people. All those that are His. He said, repent, or I'll come to you suddenly, and I will fight with them with the sword of the mouth of me. Powerful is the Word of God. Powerful. When you hear the Word of God preached, you know what? If a donkey could bray the Word of God, which happened back in Balaam, if a frog could croak it, if a parrot could preach it, or a canary could sing it, God will honor that Word. People get convicted. I remember when my little girl came to the knowledge of Christ. She's been through a lot of terrible things with her mother, her birth mother. She has just devastated her life. She came home from me on a visit and she was tore up and just mentally tore up. I brought her to church that night and she cried almost all through the services because I had picked her up that day. She was just tore up. And I took her home and she wanted to watch a video. And I had a video. I had a video that somebody gave me from the Mormon church. And it told about the life of Christ a little bit. They don't really believe that, but it was on tape. Anyway, so I stuck this thing in there and she watched that. And when she saw Jesus die on the cross of Calvary, she said, I want Him in my heart. Even a Mormon, no more of the truth of what came out of there. God's Holy Spirit used that powerfully to save that little girl's heart. To save her soul. To give her comfort. And she was never the same since after that. She was always stronger. Always remember her in your prayers. She's with her tonight. So there is a problem. But I pray that God, through His Holy Spirit, will give her strength and power to come through it. Verse 17. And we got a long verse here. Ho. What is that ho, by the way? Ho. That's a definite article, isn't it? That's a the. And what is a the?
Pointer.
A pointer. It's pointing to something. Whenever you see, there are no indefinite articles in Greek, by the way. No A's and A's. There aren't any. No A's, no A's. Anytime you look in the Bible and it says A man, A this, or A that, it's not there. Because in Greek it doesn't have it. The is a pointer and it specifies something. It points. It's a sign with an arrow on it saying, look. It says, though, ho, ekon. Ekon. Okay. Us. Akusanto. Te. To. Numa. Lege. Teis. Ecclesias. To. Leconte. Doso. Alto. Tu. Mana. Tu. Kekru Menu. Kai. Dosol. Altu. Say Phone. Lucane. Kai. Epi. Tang. Say Phone. Onama. Kainon. Gagra Menon. Ho. Udes. Oidane. A. May. Ho. Labano. All right. Let's go and look at this long, long verse here. It says, the one having, he's pointing out. He means it. He's saying, the one having an ear. He's pointing out, you pay attention. You pay attention. The one having an ear. One having an ear, let him hear what the Spirit, he says to the churches. Now, by the way, let's go in here, this tol pneuma here. Tol pneuma. Tol, there's three definite articles in Greek. Tol, hey, and tol. Tell me about those, Brother Leonard. Tol. Tol is nominative singular masculine definite article. Nominative singular masculine. That's a masculine. Okay? Hey is what? Nominative singular feminine definite article. And what is tol? Neuter. All right? Now we have the tol here. And it says the Spirit. Neuter word. Okay? It is a neuter word. The Holy Spirit is a masculine person. All right? He's masculine in person. There's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and all three of those words are masculine. Okay? I mean, persons are masculine. The Father, of course, is masculine. That's a masculine name. The Son, Theos, that's masculine. And then the Son, or the Holy Spirit, it's a neuter word. He's not neuter in person, but the word is a neuter word. Don't get confused, but I want to tell you about it a little bit here. But when he's referred to many times with a masculine pronoun to specify that he did something. And that's exactly what we're doing here. We're using the third person singular present indicative active verb here, which is lege. Can any of you conjugate this word for me? Can any of you say present indicative active? O-A-S-A, O-M-A-N-A-T-U-C-A. All right? That's I, you, he, she, or it. First person singular, and then the singulars, and then the plural. And let me explain that to you a little bit. I'll give you a little Greek tonight. A little grammar while you're at it. There's first, second, and third person, and it's O, ace, A, okay, on the end of this, this is lego, legace, lege, okay? That's singular. It's I, second person. Who's that?
You.
Okay. Third person? Is it he, a she, or an it, if it's neuter, okay? And then here is omen. And that one is what? First person plural is who? We. All right. And then second person plural? It's not you. It's what? No. You all, or ye. All right. It's ye. And really, in English, there is a ye, because ye is second person plural. All right. Third person plural. Now, they. All right. That's they. All right. And then the infinitive is to something or other. All right. That's infinitive.
The Greek endings for those, for the second, third person.
Okay. Ethe. Use. And you even have a movable noun on the end of that if you want to. And then aim. All right? That's the end. It's lego, lege, lege, legomen, legeti, legusi, legain. And right here it is lege. So it is what? Third person singular. All right? And since the Holy Spirit is masculine, okay, how would you say this? The Holy Spirit, or the Spirit, he says, because syntax sometimes weighs more than even the gender of that word. All right? And he says to the churches. Now, what does the word churches come from? What does the word churches mean? All right, what?
Assembly.
It does not mean the translation church was a bad translation. It was bad on purpose.
As simple as that.
They did not want you to see a church as a body of believers. They wanted you to see a church as an institution. All right? That's where the idea come from, is a church as an institution and as a building. Not as individual of the assembly of people that make up a church. This church that meets here on Fruitvale Avenue is not the building. The church is the housing. That's the plant. That's the assembly hall. Okay? Even Russellites get that one right. But we wouldn't say they're assembly halls, not the churches. We would be better if we called it a place of assembly. Or we could call it a synagogue. What does the word synagogue mean? It comes from two Greek words, seen and ago. I go together. That's a place that where people go together. That's a meeting place. Synagogue, and in the Hebrew, it was moed. It was a place where they met. They built synagogues. You can't build a church out of bricks and stones. It's made out of people. Assemblies are made out of people, not rocks and stucco and cement and whatever. It's people. An assembly is people, all right? This is what the Spirit says to the people in these churches. To the ones overcoming, to the ones conquering. How many of you ever had Nike shoes? Nike? You got Nike shoes on there right there, okay? What does that mean? You got them on too, brother? Man, I used to wear them all the time too. What does Nike mean? Conquering one. All right? That's where it came into English, all right? Conquering, the one overcoming. Then he says here, this comes from Didymi, and it's doso. Doso. I shall give to him the, what is it?
Manna.
Manna. The, what is it? That's what manna means. What is it? They didn't know what it was, so they called it, what is it? That's a Hebrew word. And it came right over here in the Greek, manna. Manna. All right?
That's a Hebrew word.
Yeah, it's a Hebrew word. Manna is a Hebrew word, and it means, what is it? They didn't know what it was, so they called it, what is it? All right? And it came straight into Greek, manna. All right? How about the word amen? Where does that word trace all the way back to what?
Babylon.
Babylon?
Yeah.
Okay, Persian or Chaldee. Came straight into English. I mean, not English, but Hebrew, amen. It came into Greek, amen. It came into English, amen. All the way down to, what does it mean? To prop up. To hold up something. To stand behind it. When you say amen, what do you mean? When somebody prays a prayer, you're saying, I agree with that. Amen. All right? I'll hold it up. I'll stand behind it. I'll put my name and seal and approval on it. And every time that God named, or Moses spoke one of the laws of God that God had given to him, Israel says what? Amen. When Jesus spoke to the nation of Israel, what did he didn't say it at the end of his word, his speeches, but what did he say to begin with? Amen, amen, I say to you. All right? And many times it's translated truly, truly. It means amen, amen. Absolutely, absolutely, most affirmatively, I will stand behind this. You people broke your word at Sinai, but I will keep it. A whole different story. Amen, amen. Manna. What is it? This gift from heaven, this food of God that was given to them. What did it look like? What? No. Coriander. What's that? What? It's a little seed, and what do we, what, how do we eat coriander today?
Yes.
Yeah. We eat something that comes from coriander? Huh? I do. I eat it all the time. Coriander is called cilantro. That's right. Cilantro seed. That's what it looked like. What do you know about that?
Cilantro's an herb, isn't it?
Yeah, it's an herb. But the seed that makes that herb is coriander seed. Cilantro is also called coriander. It's called Indian parsley. It's called a lot of things. But the seed that comes from is what this manna looked like. And they take that manna and they grind it up and they make bread out of it. They'd have, what is it, bread? That's what they called it. All right. How many of you knew that? I know my wife did. I told her all about it. She takes the teacher home.
Unfair.
What is it? Manna. Okay. And I shall give to him the manna, the one having been hidden. All right? This hidden manna. Why is it hidden? Why is it hidden?
Is it just unseen?
That's unseen. That Israel couldn't see the truth. They couldn't see the trees or the forest. They couldn't. Israel, when they came out of Egypt, they worshipped gods, not God. They worshipped gods. He couldn't get it out of their system. All of them had to die out there in the wilderness. Finally, he brought a whole new generation into his land, and they, you know, there was only two of them, Caleb and Joshua. By the way, the name Jesus is Joshua. It should never have been translated Jesus, all right? It's Joshua, and Joshua means Jehovah saves. That's what it means, okay? Joshua and Caleb was the only ones that went into the promised land. All right, out of all that whole generation, they were the only ones worthy that left Egypt that went in there. God had to get rid of the rest of them because they weren't fit to walk in His ground. He had to get rid of them. They went into the promised land, and God gave them the land. And that was a prophecy too, wasn't it? How long ago did God prophesy that He was going to give them that land? More than, or older than that? How far back? I know this young lady knows here. How far back did God prophesy that they would be servants to the nation of Israel? Ham, Shem, and Japheth. All right, all the way back to Noah's sons. He said that these Canaanites would be a servant to the sons of Shem. That prophecy goes all the way back to Noah. It would happen. And that was a curse. He didn't curse Ham, he cursed Canaan. And if you look back, all of these people were descendants of Canaan. All of those people in that land. All right? And they were wicked people too. Wicked ones. And he knew that they would be wicked. That's what you call forethought, foresight. That's omniscience. That's the God of heaven. He conceived things before they happen. He can look into history ahead of time. The future. The hidden manna, the manna that had been hidden from them because they didn't have any eyeballs to see it. They didn't have any ears to hear Him. They didn't want to. They didn't want to. Their want to wasn't fixed. But now I'm going to give you this manna that was hidden to them. Israel left Egypt worshiping those ungodly gods over there. He couldn't get it out of that bunch. He finally took them into the land, and still it was in the descendants of them. Finally, when they were carried off into the captivity, they started synagogue worship. And then you know what they started worshiping? It wasn't God.
Rituals.
And the Bible. They worshiped the Bible that they had, the Old Testament. They worshiped the giver of the law, Moses. They called it the giver. God gave them the law, not Moses. Moses never performed a miracle. It was Aaron performing those miracles down there. And God showed them that He overcame all the gods of Egypt, and still He couldn't shake them loose from it. Hidden from their eyes. Finally, they worshiped the Word of God. And when Jesus came to those people, they were idol worshippers, even though they were reading the Word of God. God says, hide the Word in your head so they stuck it on their head.
As you go out and work every day, in your arms, have the Word of God, so they tied it on their arms. Stupid. You know what I mean?
Literalist, you know what I mean? Literalist. They tied it on their arms. They stuck it on their heads, but they did not believe in the one who gave them the law and the Word of God. That's what we have here. The manna that had been hidden, I shall give to him a stone white. The word stone, it means pebble. And it's saphon. It's the hard word, saphon. It comes from PSI on the front of it. See that word C on the front? That's PSI. C. And then there's an eta and then a phi. Saphon. And then an O and N. Alright? Saphon. That is a little pebble, and it usually was white. And when you were taken before a court at that period of time, they had a black stone and they had white stones. All those that voted to condemn the person or said he was guilty would put a black stone there. If he was innocent, he had a white stone. All right, and a lot of times they would write the person's name on that stone. All right. In the Old Testament, when you find what we call the patriarchs, that's the first. That's the fathers. It comes from patria, which means father, and arch means first fathers, our head fathers, our administrators, the father, the priestly father, the high priest of the family, the patriarchs. Okay. When he called Abraham out of the Ur of the Chaldees, his name was Abraham, wasn't it? When he was finally converted. I didn't say saved, but converted. He gave him a new name, didn't he? His name was Abraham. He called Jacob. And when Jacob was finally converted, saved, he gave him a new name, and that name was Israel. All right? And then he says in here that I'll write a new name on this stone. You're innocent. Why are we innocent? Because the price was paid. The price was paid. But when God buys you out of slavery, don't stay in slavery. Don't stay in that. You were slaves to sin one time. And when God buys you out of it, don't stay there. If you do, you're probably not saved. As simple as that. You didn't repent. It's so easy for people to be saved today. We give an altar call, and you come down and you make a decision. The word repent here means to change it all the way across. All across what they call a complete change across the board. Saved people do sin. We all sin. But when you sin, when you're saved, it hurts you. It hurts you. It will follow you. It hurts your heart. Because you have sinned against the one that saved you. You know, somebody comes and saves you out of the fire and you tell a big lie about him. That's what we do. The one that saved us from sin, and then we commit those sins. It should hurt us when we sin. It ought to hurt you. God doesn't want you lined up with the world. He wants you to lined up with His bunch. Simple as that. He said, I'll give to him a stone, a white stone, a white pebble that typifies your innocence, and upon the stone a name new having been written, which no one knows except the one receiving it. How many of you ever heard of Joseph Smith? That's kind of a joke, isn't it? Joseph Smith was a man that lived in the 1800s. He was kind of a con and a good liar. Let's put it that way.
He wasn't really a good liar.
Well,
he had a short memory.
He lied well enough to convince people to follow him. Some of them left him. He
he told them that he had received a revelation from God, and God's was displeased with all the religions of the world. We studied in Baptist history last Sunday night that the Lord Jesus Christ founded his church, and he said, I'll be with you until the end of the world. It's not going to fail because of Jesus. It's going to be here. He said, when I come back after, I'll receive it. That same church. He didn't need Joseph Smith to start another one. But Joseph Smith was also a Mason at one time. And Masons have a lot of secret rites and things. And at one time, many Baptists were all down. I know a lot of people that are Masons, all right? And there's a lot of things that tie in with the Bible, and they have some good truths in there, in some of it, and some of it I don't know about. One of the wonderful truths that they have in there is that Jesus was a Mason. And he was. He was not a carpenter. He was a Mason. You'll never find a carpenter term in the Bible. You're going to find all kinds of Mason terms. Stones and building blocks and everything. Not beams and so on and so forth. But, huh?
But Israel made a stone.
Israel. You know, a stone mason. Study now. I have told you this story. Study the Bible and see the same term for carpenter in Greek is the term for stonemason. Same term. It means someone that makes something out of building blocks or whatever. Or pieces of wood. It means to be able to form and fashion something. And you can form and fashion a piece of wood and a stone. But Jesus, he was the stone that the builders rejected. And over and over again we hear all this. And he says, you are Peter, you are a small stone, but upon this gigantic building foundation rock, I'll be building the assembly of me, and the gates of hell shall not wrestle her down. Okay? All building, all stonemason terms. All right? And then Peter uses them again. All right. A stone, the ballot stone, a name new had been written on it, which no one knows except the one receiving it. And Joseph Smith took out of this secret society, and when a Mormon is married, a man and woman, by the way, the woman does not have a soul in Mormonism. She is just a thing. She's like an animal. The men are gods in Israel. They will attain the same Godhead that God the Father has right now. Maybe a million years behind him, but now this is their theology, deep theology. Okay, and they're chasing him, trying to catch up to him all the time. But when they get married, the man is given a new name and the woman given a new name. All right, only they know it. All right, and then he is given a veil, and when she dies, he puts that veil on her face in the cemetery, whatever, you know, in the casket. And then the only way that the woman will ever be resurrected is not from the words of Jesus, but when her husband calls her new name for it. Out of the grave, he resurrects the woman. The husband does, not God. All right? I thought I'd share that a little bit with you. They tear this one all to pieces and they go to seed on this verse. But you do have a new name. You will have a new name. All right? And 2 and verse 18. Revelation 2 and 18. Thyatira. We're talking about a different church in a place called Thyatira. And this period of time in history, we have the church back there in Thyatira in Asia Minor, but we also have a period of time from 606 to 1517 A.D. All right? And it says here, Kai, Tol, Angelo, Face and Tyriolis, Ecclesios, Gosson, Tade, Legay, Ho, Huios, Su, Theu, Ho, Ekon, Tus, Ophthalmos, Autu, Hos, Floga, Piros, Kai, Hoi, Hodes, Autu, Homoioi, That's something. Galukolibano. All right. And then it says, and to the angel or the messenger. Our word angel comes right out of this Greek word. This word is angelo. It comes from angelos. Here it is dative singular masculine. And to the, and see that word to in front of it there? That's to, that's a definite article. And see how it's just like that? It's got a tau and then an omega with an eo, the subscript over it, and a circumflex over the top of it. See that to? That's a definite article. And to the, and that definite article is dative singular masculine also. That definite article is going to agree with the noun that it's describing or pointing to. So you a little grammar in too while I'm at it. And to the angel. And then it says taste here, and that taste describes that ecclesias down there. That's genitive singular feminine. And to the angel of the church. And then it goes back, and then in Thyatira. Look at that word in there, epsilon nu, that little en. Okay? That's where you get your English preposition in. It's right from the Greek. Same word. All right, it's in English. It's en in Greek. Same word, in.
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 Like a V.
In, yeah. The an in Greek is this. That's a nu. All right, but it's n. We pronounce it as n. Same thing as your English n. All right, n. N, right there. That's n. And the Greek English word in is the same thing. It's a little preposition. It means in. And basically it says it's in the locative case. Sometimes it's used in the instrumental, but very seldom. Very seldom. The syntax will call for that. All right? And to the church, and to the angel or the messenger or the pastor of the churches of Thyatira. All right? What does the word Thyatira mean? Thyatira. Continual sacrifice. That's what that word means. Continual or repeated sacrifice. You're going to find out during this period of time that they put cross on, that the Roman church put Christ on the cross to be continually sacrificed over and over again, and they started what they call the Eucharist and transubstantiation. What is transubstantiation? What in the world does that mean?
Bread
turns into flesh. Okay, that's right. The bread, the wafer, turns into the flesh of Jesus Christ. It transcends from a piece of bread to the literal fresh flesh of Jesus Christ, and you have to believe that because that's what it's a means of grace. It's a means, it is a vehicle of grace. That's what they teach. Now, the only vehicle of grace is the Spirit of God leading you to Him in all reality. God's Spirit, that powerful Spirit, works upon your heart and leads you to Him. It's grace that saves you. All right, not works. If you took a wafer and changed it into Jesus Christ and then ate it for salvation, that would you would be doing something for salvation. And back over here in Thyatira, there were two great women that came out of Thyatira. One of them was real bad, and the other one was pretty good. Who were they? Do you remember? In the Bible. Lydia is one of them in the New Testament. Remember Lydia? Huh? Lydia?
Seller of purple.
Seller of purple. All right. That's where she came from. And another one was a real famous sweet lady. Her name was Jezebel. She had pretty eyes. She could bat her pretty little eyes. And she was real pretty. But she was ugly inside. That woman was ugly inside. And there's an old term, pretty is as pretty does. And Jezebel may have been real pretty on the outside, but she was real ugly on the inside. Real ugly on the inside. And he says, the Son of God, Ho-Wheels, the word wheels there, that means air. Air. Wheels is the air. There's only one air, and that's the firstborn in a family. The firstborn of a family, the first male, is the heir of a family. And that's what the word heir there is.
Son of God. Uh-huh. That word right there in 18 means it's heir.
Heir. Heir. H-E-I-R. Heir. Heir. That's his
the heir, the Son of God, the heir. In John 1:14, what does it say? And the Word flesh became. All right? Literally, from Greek. Kai, ho, logos, sarx, egenito. That's what it says. And the Word flesh became. Jehovah is a better translation of the word Word there, because when John was writing that, he didn't mean the written Word or whatever. He meant the eternal Word of God, the eternal One, the unspeakable. His name was unspeakable and unspoken. And when they came across his name in the Old Testament, they would refer to him as Adonai or the Word. The name Jehovah was not spoken. It was not pronounced. It was not pointed. It could not be pronounced. It was never. It was too holy to be said. And so they referred upon to the name of God, or that person as the Word. And when John wrote the Gospel of John, he says, his purpose of writing it was to prove the deity of Jesus Christ, that he truly was God, the God of heaven. And he says, in the beginning kept on being the Word, and the Word kept on being toward the God, and the Word kept on being the God. Okay? Then it says, and the Word, the Jehovah, became flesh and dwelt among mankind. And we beheld the glory of God, the only begotten God. Fruit. The only begotten God. The only time that God ever became flesh. And that's what he did. God became flesh in the person of Jesus. And the word Jesus means Jehovah saves. And what does the word Jehovah mean? He who shall become. John 1:14 is the fulfillment of the title Jehovah. He who shall become, became. Again, it's over. Third person singular, aorist, indicative middle. He came into the world for himself. John 1:18 says that he led himself out of eternity into time and space. The little word in Greek is ekenago. It's all strung out there, but means he led himself out of eternity into time, out of eternity and into time and space in the flesh in the person of Jesus Christ. That's the God of heaven, the Creator that walked among mankind. The Son, the heir of the God, the one having the eyes of him as a flame of fire and the feet of him like polished brass, shiny brass. Okay, what does fire represent in the Bible?
Cleansing.
What?
Cleansing.
All right. Cleansing. Purifying. What about brass in the Bible? Judgment. He's going to stamp out the winepress of the fury of God on this earth with his feet of judgment. His feet like polished brass. He will stamp out all sin one of these days. He'll stamp out all sin. We're going to quit there and we'll start at 2:19 next week. Thank you for being here. God bless you for being tolerant and long-suffering in this hour and 15 minutes. Good to have you. Hope you come back next week, brother. And thank you for your attention at this time. Would you dismiss us in prayer, please, brother?
Dear Heavenly Father, we come before your throne again just to give you just an abundance of thanks for all that you provided us with. And we thank you for the teachings of your holy word. And we just pray that you be with us as we go out throughout our week. And we seek to do your will in all things. We thank you for opening our hearts and our minds to your word. And we just pray that you continue to give us the tools of understanding. Please bless us as we go our way. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen. Thank you, brother.